And it's Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12 on page 1163. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. This is God's word.
I suppose nearly everyone likes the chance to start over, the opportunity to have a makeover, a start over, or a do-over, chance to do better next time than what you did this particular time. You know, at various times in my life, I've played some golf, and I've never played very well, but I have played some golf. In fact, my most favorite part of golf is what is known as the mulligan. I don't know if you're familiar with that or not. But a mulligan in golf is when you take a bad shot and your golfing buddies agree to not let that bad shot count against your score. It's something I really like about golf. About the only thing I ever did well in golf was what I did well in baseball, and that is to hit the ball a long ways. Unfortunately, in golf, you can't just hit the ball far. You have to also hit it somewhere actually on the golf course. So because I had no aspirations really to play golf but occasionally and never seriously, my failure in golf never really bothered me a whole lot. But I think that the desire to start over or to have a do-over is fairly common, if not almost universal. But then if you've never done anything that you've regretted doing, then I don't guess this will apply to you very much. If you've never made a mistake, do-over doesn't really have much appeal. If you've never said to yourself, if I had the chance to do that again, I would do it differently next time, then this sermon may not ring any bells for you. But for the rest of us, I think it will have some relevance. Some of the most recognized people, some of the most recognized names in the Bible are people who have failed at some point. Adam, Eve, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Aaron, Saul, David, Solomon, Peter, James, John, Paul, just to mention a few. Some have come back or came back so far from failure that their previous failure was kind of overshadowed by their subsequent success. And they became not stories of failure, but they became actually success stories. Now, one of the most common problems when it comes to failure, our own failure and pretty much everybody's, is we tend to gravitate toward one extreme or the other. One extreme is that we put too much emphasis on failure. We think that failure now defines us, or that one or more failures is really final. Now, failure can be final. It was final in the case of King Saul, and it was final in the case of Judas. But failure is also an opportunity. It's an opportunity to change, an opportunity to do differently next time. When we see defeat as defining us, or we see it as dooming us, we see mistakes as denying paths for us that we might otherwise want to take, it's simply another kind of failure. Just a different kind. But it need not be that way. But there's another extreme response to failure that's very common. Rather than putting too much emphasis on failure, we put too little emphasis on it, and we downplay it so much that we miss the opportunity from the failure to learn and to grow. Some of you know that I have a number of quotes up on the wall in my office, and one quote that I don't have but I'm thinking about putting it up. It was by the poet Archibald MacLeish. He said, there's only one thing more painful than learning from experience, and that is not learning from experience. But if we put too much emphasis on failures, it will hinder our future growth. If we put too little emphasis on our failures, it can hinder our future growth. Again, both responses are hindrances, just different kinds. Now, because the Bible has so many personal stories of failure, you'd think that it would address this topic, and it does address the topic, but not like some kind of self-help book, but it addresses it through the personal examples. And one of the best examples, certainly in the New Testament, of someone who failed and handled it right is the Apostle Paul, who was both a colossal failure and a colossal success. Now, Paul always was passionate. He was passionate his whole life. The first half of his life, he was passionate about the wrong thing. The second half, he was passionate about the right thing. Now, we are on the brink of a brand new year. In fact, a brand new decade. Can you believe that we've already spent one entire decade of the new century? But it's a time that's recognized by most as a golden opportunity for change, to be different, to do differently. And as we begin a new year, Paul serves as an excellent model for us. Paul did not err on either side of the incorrect responses to failure. He knew too well that he had failed. He was none too pleased with his failures in the past, but they didn't paralyze him. Nor did he flippantly disregard his failure. He learned from them. He grew through them. And he gained from them. So we're going to take a few minutes this morning and just look at a few verses from Philippians chapter 3, the passage just read. We're not going to spend much time in the whole passage, but just going to kind of focus, camp in on one section. And I want you to first notice from verse 12 that Paul was still on his spiritual journey. And he had made huge strides in his Christian life. But he hadn't arrived, and he knew it, and he'd be the first one to say it. And he does say it in verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So what was Paul pressing on toward? What was he trying to take hold of? Well, a number of things. First, he wanted to know Christ better than he did. Now, he knew Christ as Savior, obviously. He knew him as Lord, but he didn't know him as well as he wanted to. So he pressed on. He hadn't arrived at where he was headed. He also wanted power in his spiritual life. Just earlier in this same chapter, Paul had said he wanted to have the same kind of power in his life that had raised Christ from the dead. Power in this passage means to overcome resistance. So Paul wanted to overcome the resistance and the obstacles that would keep him from reaching his spiritual goals. In a word, Paul wanted to grow. He wanted to be a different man in the future than he was in the present, which is what spiritual growth really is. It's about progressing spiritually on the journey. And there's something else we see. We see that Paul put his past failures right where they belonged, behind him. He put them behind him. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Paul was not unaware of his past, but he had the attitude, it's over, it's done. It can't be relived, it can't be undone, it must be forgotten, so forget about it. I'm forgetting about it. Now, the term he used to forget, it's an interesting term. It doesn't mean to forget utterly or to forget completely. Like, you know, you forget a phone number from years in the past. Of course, I guess with cell phones now, no one even knows any phone numbers anymore. You just go to your address book. But there was a time when you had to memorize a number. And then when you no longer used it, you just forgot it. It just, you know, was kind of erased from the memory bank, or an old address or something like that. But that's not what the word means. It means to forget in a practical sense, leaving room for learning. It's to determine to remember the past and failures only to the extent that they can be learned from, but no other. Not to the extent that you're held back or discouraged or sapped of strength in the present, but just to learn from them. Now, of course, Paul, we know, had much that he might have been inclined to remember that could have easily hindered him in his life. He had been a ruthless and cruel persecutor of the church. He had supervised and he had sanctioned the stoning death of Stephen. He was even in the process of extraditing Christians from Damascus to Jerusalem for trial and sentencing when he had his conversion encounter. So Paul had some painful things to forget. He had some ugly things to put behind him, and that's what he did. But not so as to not learn from them. In fact, we see Paul had the right balance in his phrase, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Forget about the past, strain toward what is ahead. The idea is of a runner running in a race who's getting very close to the finish line. And you know, if you've watched the Olympics, you've watched films of sprinters, and right before they get to the tape, the winner kind of does this. He kind of leans forward, strains forward, lunges forward, and is the first one to break the tape. And that's the image he has here. And Paul, in fact, loved athletic analogies. He used them a lot. And the idea here is that a runner will not win the race by looking back, looking behind him. I mean, you look at runners in the Olympics, and they are focused. They are looking ahead. They are not looking back. In fact, if they do, at the best, they're going to slow down. And at worst, they're going to trip and they're going to fall. They need to be focusing on what's in front of them, not behind them. In fact, a runner competes best by focusing on what's ahead. So what's ahead? Well, the track, obstacles, sometimes there are even other runners, and of course, the finish line. It's not enough to forget the past. We must also strain toward what is ahead. We learn from our sinful behavior. We learn from the things that we say and do and think that are not biblical and that are not godly and that are not right. But we also focus on, even strain toward, what lies ahead. Now, over in the book of Hebrews, it's said a little differently, but it's the same idea. He says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles. And let us," and here's the image again, "run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Which brings us to the fact that Paul worked hard on reaching his spiritual goals. Verse 13, "But one thing I do." Paul was a focused man. He was someone who didn't just talk about his priorities, he actually practiced them. He lived them out. Isn't that a cool idea? He actually said what was important and then did what he said was important. It's interesting that we so quickly recognize the difficulty and the hard work associated with goals in business or education or in career or in finances, but we don't so quickly recognize the hard work required in reaching spiritual goals. Somehow we think it's different. We all know what's required of an athlete who hopes to be a serious competitor. They need a desire to compete and a motivation to win. No athlete's going to ever be a serious competitor if they're not motivated to win. They have to love competition. And there's a commitment to training and diet and exercise and a willingness to practice and execute the game plan. and the courage to admit failure when it occurs and learn from it. I don't know if, for those of you who played sports and you had the enjoyment of after the game, they would show game films, and they would show the game film, and inevitably somebody in the game had messed up. They had dropped a pass, or they had just missed a tackle, and the coach would just, he'd find that spot, and then he would show it over and over again. So you see the poor guy, he's going down the field, he drops the pass, maybe they lose the game, and he would show it, and then he would back it up, and then he'd show it again, and he'd back it up, and he'd go over and over, and the guy would just go, oh, enough already, I got it, I messed up. But it takes a certain amount of courage to recognize that you failed and to learn from it. Well, the Christian life is actually quite similar. There are a lot of parallels. There's a desire to change and a motivation to grow. Studies have been done, research has been done, and it's been determined that no Christian ever grew against their will. We're just not going to grow against our will. We have to desire it. We have to want it. We have to be motivated toward it. There's a commitment to God's word and to praying and to worshiping, a willingness to obey the principles and the commands as outlined in Scripture, and a willingness to admit sinful failure and learn from it. It's no accident that Paul gives the imagery of an athlete in describing the disciplines of the Christian life. Spiritual growth requires focus and dedication, and it really is hard work. Now, I know we have assistance through the Spirit of God. I know that, but the Spirit of God assists us in growth. The Spirit of God will not cause us to grow despite our effort, despite our lack of effort and our neglect. Jesus said, remember, he would send the Spirit as our helper, not as our doer. We don't delegate our spiritual life to the Spirit of God. Paul is a great model of the biblical balance, admitting and confessing his failure, but learning from it. Forgetting about failure enough to remove its hindrance, but not so much as to lose its teaching potential. Not just forgetting what's behind, but straining toward what is ahead. Not straining ahead blindly, but in the wisdom that's gained through failure. Now, I don't know about you specifically. I certainly don't know about all of you specifically and how you may have failed in 2010. But I know for sure that you have failed somewhere, just as I have. We all have. I know I've already failed today because I'm supposed to be wearing a tie today because we're having communion. And, I just forgot. So I'm off to a really, really bad start toward the end of the year. But we've all failed different places, different ways. And I've had failures that could easily drag me down. In fact, they already have at points. But I need to remind myself frequently that I need to put them where they belong. And that is behind me. I'm also learning from that and working to forget while still pressing on. I'd like to make a recommendation for you for 2011. In fact, it's a recommendation I've made for myself, and I'm doing it myself. I'd recommend that you choose one specific area in your life that was a failure this past year. In fact, even better, something that's been a failure longer than even 2010. Choose something that is a perennial failure, if you have one of those. Something that's a perennial failure that's a disappointment to you. Something that just won't seem to go away. It just keeps hanging on. You can't seem to get victory over it. Something where victory will only come if God intervenes. You've kind of proven to yourself over time that you just can't quite do it by yourself. Choose something that's so unlikely to be resolved in your own strength that only God can manage it. Just pick one thing And then commit to pray about it. And pray about it every single day. Pray if it's better for you first thing, or if it's better for you last thing in the day. But pray every single day about this nagging, perennial kind of thing that you just can't get victory over. And by praying, I'm not suggesting that you be passive about it. It will almost surely require some action on your part. But it's not just about your action. It's about your action being coupled with God's enablement and God's provision and God's sovereign intervention. Pray about it every single day. And you know how from time to time we have God sightings? You can come in and you can share with us God's answer to your prayer. I don't mean the details. We don't need to know the details, but just let us know. God has answered that prayer that was so elusive, that was so much of a challenge on an ongoing basis. Thomas Edison is recognized as one of the greatest inventors of all time. He had over 1,000 patents, and I don't mean just little tiny tweaks. These were significant patents, and many of them he holds even in other countries. He was a hardworking, relentless, dedicated researcher and developer. His inventions were so phenomenal that they literally changed the modern world. Well, on the night of December 9th, 1914, his great plant in West Orange, New Jersey, caught fire. And he very quickly saw the scope of this fire. It was massive. And he enthusiastically sent word to several friends and members of his family. And he said to them, "Get down here quick. You may never have a chance to see anything like this again." And so with the fire raging, with Edison and his wife and his son standing there looking at the fire, he said, "There go all our mistakes. Tomorrow, we start over afresh." There is a brand new year on the horizon, a great opportunity for all of us to start over afresh, to make a new commitment to the things that matter, to renew our commitment to keeping the main things, an opportunity to pray each day for God to provide for us and to give us an answer and a solution in this area that's a source of continual failure and disappointment, and to watch God bring victory. What better way could there be to start a brand new year? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we think about your word and as we prepare to come to the Lord's table this morning, we are so thankful that our greatest failure, our greatest need of all, has been met already in the person and in the work and in the redemptive substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And that our failure to live up to your standards, our failure by the fact that we are by nature sinners and by choice we are sinners, and that we stood condemned forever because of it, you have resolved that huge, inescapable sentence. You've resolved it, you've solved it by sending Jesus Christ into the world. And we are thrilled that we have just celebrated his birth together. And yet, Lord, even as we go through our journey, there are constant opportunities to fall back, to do things that we even clearly know are not right, to sin, to even fail in areas over and over again. And so this year, even if it's just one area that we have perennially seemed to fail, we make a commitment to pray for that, pray in that area, and trust you to bring about change and a solution. Not for any claim that we might have, but to give you honor and glory for what you've done. So as we come to the Lord's table now, we pray that you remind us of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his love for us, and how it was demonstrated so clearly at the cross. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement it brings and for the insight it provides, even as we stand on the brink of a new year. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.